are the one who said, let there be, and everything was. With just a word, you set the moon and the stars in the skies above.
You spoke it all into being, the earth and the seas, they sing of your great fame. All that you are is calling my heart to praise.
You are God of creation. You are Lord of the nations. All who see your glory stand amazed.
We stand amazed.
You are love everlasting. You are grace for the asking. Mighty God who came to seek and save. God of the empty grave.
Why would the God of all eternity step into time? Humble yourself and take up a cross that should have been mine.
Just what you said when you overcame death and rose again to reign.
All that you are is calling my heart to praise. You are God of creation. You are Lord of the nations. All who see your glory stand amazed.
We stand amazed. You are the only way.
God of the empty grave.
You are the living one. You are the only way.
God of the empty grave.
You are the living one. You are the only way.
God of the empty grave.
You are the living one. You are the
only way.
Thank you, choir. Aren't you glad we have a God who is the God of the empty grave?
Amen.
No, there's no other God who died, and there are some that believe they were God and they died and they're still in their grave, but we have the one who emptied the grave. And so that's a pretty awesome thought, isn't it? Well, it's good to be here with you this morning, and I want to start this morning by saying thank you to those who came out yesterday to brought some chili. We gave out, I don't know, six or close to seven or I don't know how many we had, or eight big things, big crock pot or roasters full of chili, and served over 100 people yesterday just in downtown Kalamazoo. And you know what? It was just fun. And I got to say this about Emma Roberts, okay? She's the gospel girl. She had her books of John, and she was making sure everybody got one. So it was a great time yesterday, so thank you to all of you who came out to do that. We have some great opportunities for you to serve. coming up. And so if you'll take your bulletin, a few things to go through. First of all, we are changing our Easter schedule. Our regular Sunday morning schedule will change, and you want to pay attention to this because it's free food, okay? You don't have to worry about cooking breakfast on Easter Sunday, all right? We're not even going to ask you to bring something to share. We are providing breakfast starting at 9:45, okay? We will serve breakfast from 9:45 till 10:15, okay? 9:45 to 10:15, and at 10:30, we are starting our Easter program. The choir's been working on a musical for us, and so they are starting at 10:30. So everybody repeat that. What time is the choir starting?
10:30.
And then we're taking an intermission at about 10:50-ish. Okay, and we'll have an intermission until 11, and then 11, the choir will start back up and finish the program, and then we will also have communion that Sunday, and it can't be Easter. I can't go Easter without preaching a message, all right? So, and we will be done by close to noon, okay? So for all of you who are worried about your Easter dinners, I do think it's a really sad commentary on the state of America. We're on Easter, we have to be done at noon so everybody can get to dinner, because dinner is more important than the resurrection of Jesus. But we will do our best to get you out to go to your lunches that take place on Easter. We are going to have an Easter, We are having a senior VBS. We do so many things to reach out to children, right? And so for those of you who are senior, you say, well, I may seem senior. If you are free at lunchtime during the week, you can be part of this, all right? So here's how it'll work. It's going to be April 18th, 19th, and 20th. It's a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I have two different guest speakers. One is coming in on a Thursday. The other one's coming in on a Friday, who will be preaching. I'm taking care of Wednesday. And we're serving a lunch. So the first lunch that we're serving, I think on Wednesday, we're doing chicken Alfredo with garlic bread and salad, okay? And so the goal is, for those of you who can be free to come on out, to invite others to do so. We don't do a lot of things that target the senior saints or the senior age group. This is a target to reach those who are retired or retired enough that they're free to come out to lunch on these days. Thursday, I can't remember what we were going to do Thursday. Friday, we're doing steak and grilled chicken, okay? So we are doing it big, all right? If you're going to do this, you got to go big, right? And every day, we're going to have a little game. One of the days, we're going to do Name That Big Band Tune. Stars of black and white TV. And then stars of black and white movies, okay? So it's just going to be a fun time, but also an opportunity to reach out. So those of you who know seniors or you are a senior, we want to invite you to come out and be part of this. It's April 18th, 19th, and 20th. And I've never heard of a church doing VBS for the seniors, and we're doing it, okay? And it will be as successful as you help make it. So, make sure you put that on your calendars. The pastors I have coming in, my dad's coming in to preach one of them. Pastor Jim Wells, he's from Grand Rapids. He's coming down to preach one, and I'm going to take care of one of them. It's just going to be a great time. All right, our Financial Peace University class, it begins April 8th at 9 a.m. And so if you'd be interested in being part of that, sign up at the Welcome Center. There's still time to do that. And also on April 8th, we have a special guest preacher in. It is Jeff Totten, who is the he's the chaplain for the Detroit Tigers, and he's been doing that ministry for years and years, and he's a great speaker. You will thoroughly enjoy. It will be a combined Sunday school that Sunday morning, because Jeff will take care of both Sunday school and the morning service, and so I want to encourage you to be part of that day. Our Easter egg hunt is coming up. It's the day before Easter. And we could use some more candy. It can't be chocolate, because chocolate melts. And they say M&Ms melt in your mouth, not in your hand. I had M&Ms this week. They melted in my hand. It's not true. But we would love for you to participate by helping to donate the candy, but also the day of, we could use workers to, we have a lot of people. Last year, I think we had almost 400 people come in for the Easter egg hunt. And so if you'd like to come and volunteer for that, we would love to have your help. On May 2nd, we are starting a thing called 30 Days to a Greater Marriage. It's a Wednesday night from 6:30 to 7:30. In order to get a book and participate in the program, you have to come that Wednesday night. It'll be an hour-long meeting. It'll be fun. It'll be informative. And then you'll have a book that you'll go through as husband and wife, 30 Days to a Greater Marriage. You have the greatest marriage in the world. Do this, and at the end, you'll have a greater marriage. You have a marriage that's hanging on by a thread. Do this, and you'll have a greater marriage when it's done, okay? 30 Days to a Greater Marriage. There is childcare provided that night, and so May 2nd from 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. And a VBS is coming up very soon. Make sure that you sign up to be a worker for that. A lot of great things. There's a lot more announcements there, but just want to one more. If you haven't signed up for the, we have small groups that are going on. Be part of a small group. This is week two, and so you won't have missed too much. And then also, I just forgot what it was. Guess who's coming to dinner? Today's the last day to sign up for that. So if you'd like to participate in that, sign up at the Welcome Center. We could use a few more guests, all right? And it'll be a great time, so sign up for that. Today, immediately following the service, we will have a business meeting. It will be short because today we also have pizza with the pastor. And so if you signed up for that, the pizza will be here at 12:30. The business meeting will be done at 12:30, I hope. And so we have a lot of good stuff going on. So let's just start this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the God of the empty grave. And I thank you that you have provided a work for all of us in salvation. And as we study your word this morning and we look at Bartholomew, I pray that we would understand Nathaniel Bartholomew's life, that we would understand who he was as a person, but also, Lord, what you did in him. And I pray that all of us would have something that we could take from the message this morning, learn from his life. And Lord, as we go to communion this morning as well, I thank you that you are the living God, that your sacrifice for our sins did not end your life, but that, Lord, it was the beginning of completing the work that we needed for our eternal life. And the fact that you rose again from the dead, it gives to us the great promise that we can live forever in heaven with you. And if anyone here has never trusted you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that this morning that they would come to know you. So now, Lord, just be pleased with all that we say and do. Our wonderful God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a quick moment and greet those around us. Seats, if we could find our seats. And if the deacons could come forward to distribute the Lord's table. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 11, I'm just going to read a couple verses to you. It says this. It says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made known among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone takes before the other his own supper. One is still hungry and another is drunk. What? Don't you know that you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God? And shame on shame all them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I cannot praise you. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. See, early on in the New Testament, they were getting together and they were eating, they didn't have pizza, but they were eating dinner, you know, pizza and pop. They were having, you know, lamb's meat and hummus. And they were calling it the Lord's table. They're saying, we're remembering the Lord's death. And Paul gets after them a little bit, and he says, you know what? You have houses to eat and drink in. When you come together to worship the Lord and you take communion, it needs to truly be a remembrance of the death of the Lord. And so I don't want to rush through this time. I like the fact that it takes a few minutes to hand everything out. Because as it's being handed out, it gives us a chance to remember what the Lord has done for us. He died in our place. Our sin was put on his body. And when he died, we should have died the death for our sins that he took. And because he died in our place for our sin, his blood cleanses us from our sin. His body that was broken, it shows to us the great work of God in that he who was perfect became sin for us so that we could be made righteousness in God. So as we take communion, I want to encourage you to take a few minutes and just pray and talk to God. Confess your sin. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't take communion. Instead, pass it by. And think about your life and think about the fact that Jesus died for you. And this morning, if you will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you ask him to save you, ask him to forgive you, he already died on the cross. He already rose again from the dead. He wants to give you salvation from your sin. And this morning, you can know that you have eternal life in heaven with him because you believe on Jesus Christ. If you have a problem with your brother, he started this whole thing out, Paul did, by saying, if you have divisions or heresies, he says, you got to make those right. So if you need to make a phone call, we have offices with phones in them. And if you need to call somebody to make something right or get something taken care of during communion, go do that. We invite you to do that. This is a serious time where we make things right with each other and with God because we are in fellowship with the one who gave his life for us. And so let's enjoy that fellowship together. Brian, could you ask a blessing on the bread?
Father, we just humbly come before you, thanking you for your body being broken on the cross for our sins, Lord. Father, may we take this time and reflect on all that you've done for us. Someone deserves it, loved it so much, and you had your son to die on the cross.
When Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and he said to his disciples, "Take, eat in remembrance of me." Robert, could you ask a blessing on the fruit of the vine? Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, after the first Lord's table, the disciples, before they went out into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, they sang together. And so we're going to follow that example this morning, and let's praise the Lord for what he's done. I believe we're starting with, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So let's stand together as we sing.
Where all the love I've ever with God and forgiveness, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender. I owe all to you. I owe all to you. Here, my hope is found. Here, on holy ground. Here, I bow down. Here, I bow down. Here, arms open wide. I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. I owe all to you. I owe. The veil, you made a way. And when the earth faints, falls from my eyes, and you stand before me, I know you love me. I know you love me. At the cross I bow my knee, where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. You have overcome the grave. Your glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? You tore the veil. You made a way. When you said, ushers, come forward. You may be seated.
Good morning. If you would have asked me 20 years ago if I would ever walked up in front of a congregation with one of these in my hand, I'd have said, no way, because I'm a dinosaur. But people can change, right? I'm sure you got to bear with me as I fumble through some of this stuff. I'm sure you've heard this verse before. 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, I feel fairly sure that we all understand that what that means is that in God, with God, time is infinite. That 1,000 years passes just as quickly as one day does in His eyes. But if we were to compare that concept to our lives, I'm going to do some math with you, and you can tell me what you think. In one day, there is 1,440 minutes. So in one year, that is 365 days times 24 hours times 60 minutes. There's 525,600 minutes. Now, for 1,000 years, that would be 525,600,000 minutes in 1,000 years. Now, if we compare that to time that we can understand, in our life, if we were to live to be 80 years old, 85 years old, let's say 85 years old, you know, the Lord bless us with, 85 years times 525,600 minutes is 44,676 minutes. But if we wanted to make that comparison, 525,600,000 minutes compared to 44,676,000 minutes, that would be comparing that to 85 years of our life. The math brings it down to the equivalent of 85 years equals about 122 minutes and 24 seconds. So God can look at our lives just like he looks, you know, our life of 85 years, just the same as he looks at 122 minutes. But that's not to say that it's not important. It is important. It's important how we spend that 122 minutes. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you tell me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. Tell me who I am. I am yours. Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you tell me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. I am yours. Whom shall I fear? Psalm 39:5 says, "Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor." Psalm 103. Verse 20, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word." So whether we are Andrews, Peters, James, Bartholomew's, sometimes Thomas's, it still matters to God what we do with our time. Amen.
Thank you, Gerard. Appreciate that. That's a good word. Before we dismiss the children to Children's Church, I'm going to ask Eric Hackman to come on up here. I've asked Eric to share his testimony this morning, and hopefully through everything that's put together here, God's got a good plan to put it all together. So, Eric, go ahead and share with us your testimony. Purple and white.
Test? Okay, good. I received an email, I guess it was Tuesday, from Pastor Thad, and I get probably 100, 200 emails a day, and usually I clean out the inbox by 5 o'clock, and it took me a whole day to respond to his email because it kind of caught me off guard. And I thought about it for a day, and I finally responded and said, "Sure, I'll do this." And his first request was for me to put it up on the video. And in my response to him, I'm a little out of my comfort zone. He said, "Yep, I know you are." The first part of being out of my comfort zone was having a video. So I delayed long enough to where he said, "How about you just come talk in person?" Believe it or not, talking in person is pretty much not a problem for me. I'm okay with that part. It was 2 years ago that I got baptized here, so my journey in faith is fairly young and short. But in my procrastination of the video, it also allowed me to take some time and think about how I ended up first professing my faith in Christ and ultimately getting baptized and coming here every day or every week. And I never really thought about it. In fact, when I left being baptized and went back and changed my clothes, and Pastor Thad asked me, "So tell us about your how you got here." And I remember being back there changing my clothes. I'm like, that was the lamest answer I could have ever given, because I was like, "Oh, it's a process, and I don't really know how I got here." So the last few days have given me an opportunity to really think about how I got here today. And what's sort of the short story, and then I'm going to get to the long story and then bore y'all. But the short story is the geologist from the Creation Institute was here and put in front of me evidence of how creation can be backed by science. I consider myself a fairly pragmatic and intelligent person and had basically followed science my entire life. I was gifted with a certain amount of intelligence that school was very easy. And God put before me, now I'm going to get to the long part of this story, God put before me several people. When I was a child, I would go to basketball games and sit next to a Presbyterian minister, and I would leave my parents and go sit at this bench with this Presbyterian minister, and we'd keep score, and he would tell me stories, and we developed a bond and a friendship that he actually officiated my first wedding. I never went to church there. Went off to college, got as far away from family as I could, and my roommate my sophomore year was a Christian. And we spent many a late night together debating the Bible, debating science. And It was through respect for each other that we could have great dialogue. And so God kept putting these people in front of me, and every time I kept going, nope, not for me, nope, not for me. After college, dated a woman that bought me my first Bible. Ultimately, that relationship didn't work out. But to this day, I know that she had an influence on my heart because of what she did for me in buying that Bible and teaching me about Christ. I got married, got divorced, and I knew I didn't want to be alone. And so the pragmatic Eric found out a way to try and meet somebody else. That's where I met my wife. In getting to know Ann, and she was a Christian, her family is Christian, when I went to ask her dad for his blessing to ask his daughter to marry me, he was very hesitant because we were able to have conversations about religion and where I was at in my life. And they opened their heart and they saw the happiness that their daughter had in me, and I was supportive of Ann. After we got married, we spent almost a year looking for a church together. Understand, I was not a Christian, but I knew that it was important to my wife. And so we started coming here, and every week, Pastor Thad would stand there, just as he does every week, and offers it up to anyone and everyone. Open your heart to Christ, and he will answer. And every week, I would open my heart up, and it was a slow, crazy enough and ironic evolution of me to get to that point. And having that geologist stand here and begin to connect science to faith led me to that leap of faith. And for the past 2 years, it's been the best thing that has ever happened to me. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Eric.
Eric and Bartholomew, who we are studying this morning, are a lot alike. And I thought, you know what, we're going to study Bartholomew, we're going to look at him. But boy, Eric's testimony might be just what you needed. Just what you needed to say, you know what, I need to believe too. And there is evidence, there is proof. You just have to be willing to see it. At this time, we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church, and let's all take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 43. And as you're turning there, I'm going to read something to you out of the, supposedly this was in a police log in Sarasota, Florida. An elderly lady did her shopping, and upon returning to her car, found four males in the act of leaving with her vehicle. She dropped her shopping bags and drew her handgun, proceeding to scream at the top of her lungs, "I have a gun and I know how to use it. Get out of the car." The four men didn't wait for a second. They got out and ran like mad. The lady, somewhat shaken, then proceeded to load her shopping bags into the back of the car and got into the driver's seat. She was so shaken that she could barely get the key into the ignition, and after several attempts of trying and trying, she realized why. It was for the same reason that she wondered why there was a football, a frisbee, and two 12-packs of Mountain Dew in the front seat. A few minutes later, she found her own car parked four or five spaces down. She loaded her bags into the car and drove to the police station to report her mistake. The sergeant to whom she told the story couldn't stop laughing. He pointed to the other end of the counter where there were four pale men reporting a carjacking by a, quote, mad elderly woman described as white, less than 5 foot tall, glasses, curly white hair, and carrying a large gun. No charges were filed. What is the moral of this story? If you're going to have a senior moment, make it memorable. John 1:43. It says this, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and finds Philip and says to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip finds Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and says to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said unto him, this is the Thad Stout version, "How in the world do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Kings, the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said unto you, I saw you under the fig tree, is that why you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he says to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we are introduced to a man named Bartholomew. Bartholomew is a surname, a second name. It means son of Talmai. When you get to John, Bartholomew is never mentioned. Instead, in the place of Bartholomew, we have Nathanael. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they don't say anything about Bartholomew except mention his name. But here in the book of John, we see Nathanael, first name, Bartholomew, second name, talked about. Nathanael sincerely believed that Nazareth was not worthy of producing a prophet, much less a Messiah. Why would he hold to that? Because he had heard it all of his life. I would say just much the same way that all of your life, Eric, you kept hearing that science and the Bible are opposed. And that science was different. Here's what Nathanael heard all his life. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. But when he met Jesus, he submitted to who Jesus was. See, Nathanael was looking for a Messiah to come who would sit in Jerusalem in the throne of David, crush Rome, and declare his people free. That's who Nathanael thought the Messiah should be. So when he heard that the Messiah came from Nazareth, which is in Galilee, he's like, "What? Nothing good comes from there." But when he met Jesus, he proclaims, "Truly, you are the King of Israel." Nazareth was an interesting town. People from Nazareth had a bad reputation. I won't bore you with all this history, but Nazareth was a place where the Romans set up one of their initial garrisons, and one of the ways they were able to conquer the entire land of Israel was Nazareth forfeited first and allowed for the Romans to set up their point of entry into a lot of the different areas, their hub of activity in Nazareth. And so the people in Nazareth were considered traitors. Nazareth was a small little town. The Pharisees and the chief priests, when they were arguing about Jesus, whether or not he could really be the Messiah, a man named Nicodemus, who believed in Jesus later, he said to them, he said, "Well, maybe he's really the Messiah." And in John 7:52, they answered Nicodemus and they said, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet." So they challenged him to go to the scripture and say, "Find us anywhere where a prophet comes out of Galilee." Now, Nazareth is one of the towns in Galilee. In Matthew 2:23, it says about Joseph when he had, after they had Jesus, after he had gone down to Egypt, it says he came and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth. that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So obviously, somewhere, that prophecy had to have been written. In Matthew chapter 4, in verses 13 through 16, it talks about how a fulfillment of the prophets was Jesus from Galilee, particularly Nazareth in Galilee. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says this: "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. That they who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined." And in Matthew, as it quotes Isaiah 9 there, it says, this is the fulfillment. The land of Zebulun, Naphtali, by the seacoast of Galilee, that's where Nazareth is. It was predicted. It's just the people who were teaching during that day were so focused on the Messiah must come from Jerusalem, the Messiah must come from Jerusalem, he must sit in the seat of David, that they missed these other prophecies. Nathanael Bartholomew, because he was a student of the scriptures, should have known better. But he overthought it. Nathanael Bartholomew was a perfectionist. And the character trait we're going to look at this morning that we see in him is his need to understand things and see things in perfection. Now, Jesus was called a Nazarene. I want to clear something up for you. You ever see a picture of Jesus painted with long hair? Leonardo da Vinci did that. You know why he did that? At the Last Supper, the painting of the Last Supper? Because he heard that Jesus was a Nazarene. And he thought, Nazarene, oh, that's what Samson was. That's what John the Baptist was. They grew their hair long. No. Samson and John the Baptist took the vow of a Nazarite. Very different than a Nazarene. A Nazarite was a vow. You could be from any nation in Israel and take the vow of a Nazarite. The Nazarene was someone who was born or raised in Nazareth. In fact, as they make fun of Jesus' disciples later on in the Bible, they'll mock them by calling them Nazarenes, followers of the man from Nazareth. And so, did Jesus have long hair? 1 Corinthians 11 says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I don't think Jesus was ashamed, all right? But there's a difference between a Nazarite and a Nazarene. Now, Bartholomew struggles with anybody from Nazareth being good. The perfectionists, they're always fair and objective people who strive to live good lives. They are accurate, thorough, and orderly. Perfectionists view themselves as rational and principled, and they want others to view them as reliable, responsible, and hardworking. Perfectionists have a strong sense of purpose and high ideals. They like to excel in whatever they do. Perfectionists are extremely detail-oriented and methodical. Perfectionists sometimes come across as critical and judgmental. And the reason for that is they have a harsh inner critic that sometimes spills over into their relationship with others. This is Nathanael. He is a perfectionist. So the first thing that we see with Nathanael in this passage is that he was a skeptic until he heard from Jesus. Until anyone hears from the voice of Jesus, now not an audible voice, but until they hear from that inner voice, they'll struggle with coming to the truth. And here's Nathanael. He met Jesus, and that's when he declares the truth about Jesus. The second thing we see from this is that Jesus called him an Israelite who was true and not filled with deceit, in whom was no guile. He saw that Even though Nathanael hadn't come to faith in him yet, Nathanael was a good person, as far as a person can be good. Okay, now none of us are good enough for God, but he was comparatively a good person. We meet those kind of people every once in a while, don't we? Yeah, some of you are, you're patting yourself on the back, you're going, yeah, I'm one of those people. But you see, his faith and his life was still incomplete without Jesus. Even though he was good, he didn't have deceit in him. He wasn't someone that was trying to manufacture their own truth. They just needed to be proved the real truth. The third thing, when shown the truth, he believed it. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And then the fourth thing we see is that he needed clear direction to know his calling. Let me tell you a little bit more fully the story of Nathanael. Jesus died, and then Jesus rose again. The sacrifice for sin was complete. And Jesus told the disciples, he said, I will meet you in Galilee after the resurrection. He told them that in Matthew 26:32. Before they would have gone anywhere, they should have known, oh, he died on the cross. He's going to rise again. Let's go to Galilee to meet him. But instead, they all stayed in Jerusalem, and they met in the upper room. Nathanael was one of them. Jesus appeared to all of the 11 remaining disciples in the upper room, and he says, I will see you again in Galilee, in Matthew 28:10. I'll meet you in Galilee. So, he leaves them. Nathanael looks around, and he says, well, that was a good run following Jesus. And as he looked around, the other disciples, Peter leading the charge, say, let's go fishing. So Nathanael goes with them, but they go to Galilee. But they didn't go to Galilee to meet Jesus. They went to Galilee to go back to their previous career. And there in John chapter 21, Jesus meets them. And it lists the disciples that were there in Galilee, and Nathanael is listed in John chapter 21, verse 2, as one of those disciples that was in Galilee waiting, well, fishing, and then Jesus met them. When Jesus appeared to them on the seashore, he gave them some instructions about feeding, through his conversation with Peter, the church. And then Jesus left again. But now Nathanael's obedient, and he follows to the Mount of Ascension, where Jesus will go into heaven and speak to them for the last time. And when Jesus does, he says to them, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And when Nathanael heard that, he finally understood his lifelong mission. So I got a question for you here. Are you struggling with what God wants you to do with your life? See, finding purpose for what you should be accomplishing, not just career, not just family, but what are you really supposed to do for God? Are you looking for answers? If you're a perfectionist, you struggle with finding your purpose more than others do, because you'll have a hard time balancing faith with reason. You struggle with understanding your calling. In fact, many perfectionists doubt whether or not anyone can really have a calling. The idea of a calling is suspect because it would require understanding of something that is unseen. It's only felt. The perfectionist has some weaknesses. In order to help yourself if you're a perfectionist or help others who are perfectionists, it's good to understand these things. First of all, they hold back action, fearing they'll make a mistake. Perfectionists, they seem to hold back with action because they fear making a mistake. Secondly, sometimes they emphasize the wrong things. Okay, Nathanael, he emphasized the wrong thing. No good thing can come out of Nazareth. Not thinking that Jesus could come from wherever because he was the Messiah. So he just needed to to back off a little bit. And sometimes the perfectionist will just emphasize the wrong things. And many times perfectionists will struggle with trust. When Andrew went to Peter, we saw Andrew last week, the connection specialist, right? He went to Peter. What happened? Peter believed. He was like, "Woo, yes." So now in this passage, we see Philip comes to Nathanael, and Philip had to work harder than Andrew did because Philip was dealing with a perfectionist. When you deal with a perfectionist, you need to understand, sometimes they'll struggle with trust. Don't take it as an affront that they don't like you, that they don't trust you. It's just they struggle with trust in general sometimes. He literally had to meet Jesus. He had to speak to Jesus. He's a lot like Saul. Remember Saul who becomes the Apostle Paul? Jesus literally had to bright light, blind him, talk to him audibly in order for Saul to believe and become Paul. Well, Nathanael is built psychologically the same way that Saul was. So here's how to help a perfectionist. Number one, Philip appealed to Nathanael's need for truth. Here's what Philip did. He said, "Nathanael, come and see. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come and see." Well, how can you do that today? You work with someone who's doubting whether or not our faith could be true, could be real. Invite them. Come and see. And you know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? He says that we should let them see our good works so they can glorify our Father who is in heaven. It's not just coming to hear a message. It's coming to see how God's people interact with him. You know, I'm sure, Eric, if people would have been rude to you the first time you came out here, you probably never would have come back, right? But to find people that were genuinely friendly, cordial, to come and see, as long as they look, they'll be able to find. Secondly, Jesus gave reasonable proof. So Philip comes to him, or Philip brings Nathanael. Nathanael looks at Jesus. And Jesus says, you're a true Israelite. There is no deceit in you at all. He looks at Jesus like, what? Jesus says, you know what? Before you even came here, I saw Philip approach you while you were sitting under the fig tree. Now, nobody could have seen that because Jesus wasn't there. Jesus wasn't even in the same area. Here's how Jesus knew. Because Jesus is God. And he gave a great proof to Nathanael to say, listen, I am a prophet because I will tell you something that nobody else can know. So here's how you can give reasonable proof. Give the best proof that you have and hope they will believe. What's the best proof that we own? Scripture. Share with them a scripture and let God speak. Secondly, your personal testimony is your best shot. Because if someone's doubting whether or not this is true, they need to hear what God has done in you, and if they can see the change that God has made in you, that will help them come to the truth. Thirdly, the way that you can help the perfectionist is give them clear direction of your expectation. So, in the church body, I think sometimes the perfectionist gets lost in the church body more than many of the other people because clear direction is harder for them to find. Because how do you prove the calling? How do I know what God wants me to be doing? So, before Jesus ascended, he gave very clear direction. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he looked at his disciples and he said, "Be my witnesses." Okay? No more fishing, boys. Be my witnesses. Go preach. What's cool is Nathaniel doesn't even think about, oh, where am I going to get my food? No, he spent 3.5 years with Jesus. He knew how Jesus provides. And he was ready to be a witness because Jesus gave him clear direction. And when Jesus called Nathaniel, he provided a truth that Nathaniel was looking for. Look with me at John 1:51, and this will be our closing verse here. It says this, he says to him, Jesus says to Nathaniel, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This is a direct reference back to Genesis chapter 28 and verse 12, where Jacob saw a vision, and it's called Jacob's Ladder. If you've ever heard of Jacob's Ladder, where he falls asleep and he sees angels descending and ascending on a ladder from heaven to earth. And the whole meaning of that was, through Jacob, heaven would meet earth through his offspring, who was Jesus. And so now Jesus says to Nathanael, a man who wants things to be proven to him, he says, listen, you're amazed that I told you something that nobody else could know, that you were sitting under the fig tree. He says, I've got something even greater for you to see. It will be heaven meeting earth. And here's the thing, Nathanael, you will be part of sharing the truth of how heaven and earth meet. Nathanael had looked all his life before he knew Jesus for the king to come and bring heaven to earth. And Jesus, his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so now Nathanael knows, what do I preach? Heaven has come to earth. The kingdom is now. The kingdom is here. Nathanael had been looking for a good promise, and Jesus proved himself by joining heaven's work to earth, stating the kingdom has come. You know, if you're struggling with knowing your calling, you're struggling with how do I know what God wants me to do? Here's how you can know. What is on your heart? What is running through your mind? I'll never forget. Now, I'm not a perfectionist, but I remember God's call to me. I remember my dad was, we were sitting and we were talking and we were discussing where I was going to go to college. And he looked at me and he said, why do you want to go to a Christian university? I said, I want to study to go into the ministry and I want to play football. So the one I chose, I could do both. And he said, but why do you want to go into the ministry? He reminded me of just a couple years earlier when he got fired from a church and we had to move from California to Michigan in the middle of November. And he said, really? You want to do that to your family? He said, how do you know that this is what God wants? And if you're a perfectionist, this is my testimony. I hope it speaks to you and I hope it helps you. Here's how I knew. My heart would not allow me to do anything else. Sure, there are other things I could have done. There are other careers I could have entered where I could make a whole lot more money. But there was nothing else I could do and have a settled heart with my Lord. If you have an unsettled heart about what you're doing in your life, God wants to call you to something. He has plans. He gives direction. And if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you don't lean on your own understanding, when Nathanael said nothing good comes out of Nazareth, he was leaning on his own understanding. But if in all your ways you acknowledge Christ, then he will direct your paths. We all have a calling. If you're a husband, you know what your number one calling is? Be a husband. If you're a wife, you know what your number one calling is? Be a wife. If you're a parent, you know what your number two calling is? Be a parent. You're a child, you know what your number one calling is? Obey your parents. You work a career, you work that career so that God can use you for His glory. He provides for your family, He provides for the church through the job He's given you to do. And then there's a ministry that God has for every single one of us. What is your ministry? Here's how you know. What is your heart pulling on you to do? That's God speaking to you. That's God saying, I've got a plan. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I thank you that when you bring us your salvation, you bring it to us not just to give us eternal life in heaven, but also to on this earth accomplish the goals, the plans, and to send us on the paths that will please you. And so, Lord, I just pray for the perfectionist out there. I pray that they would be encouraged, that even though they might be slow to coming to what you have for them, I pray that they would find it. And Lord, for those who aren't perfectionists, help us to do our best to help them. Help us, Lord, to never be impatient or critical, because, Lord, our criticisms are hurtful and maybe more than in most cases tend to create damage because it shows them that they can doubt our faith. And so, Lord, help us to live free from that offense. Now, Lord, bless this closing time. If anyone, Lord, has never come to know you as Lord and Savior, you want to save them today. You want them to come to you just as Nathaniel did and just say, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close out the service, I'll be standing at the front. If you'd like to talk to me about trusting Christ as your Savior, just come on down and talk to me. Love to talk to you about that. And as we close the service, let's just lift up some praise to our holy God. Let's stand
together. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. Yes, I'm in that place once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Now you exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at your saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. Yes, I'm full of praise once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Thank you for the cross. Cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
I'm going to pray. When I'm done praying, we'll dismiss anyone who needs to go. But if you're a member and you could stay, we have a 10-minute business meeting. Okay? So let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for all that you do for us in giving us eternal life. And so now, Lord, as we dismiss from here, help us to go into this world and to reach out to those around us. I thank you that Nathaniel was able to change his mind and to understand that you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Give us the same kind of success, Lord, in proclaiming Jesus Christ. So now, unto the King be all glory and honor, power and dominion, both now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. Ray has some...